Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening.
Chapter number 20, and then Ephesians chapter 5 is where our next reading will be. Let's begin in 2 Kings chapter number 20. Praise God. I want to remind you of service this evening. Everybody, come be in service tonight. 6 o'clock prayer, 6:30 service time. I think we need to ramp up a little bit in the prayer room. Everybody say amen. Just put a little more intensity into it. You know, I found in serving God, you get as much out of it as what you're willing to put into it. You're willing to invest, you can receive. You're willing to do what the Bible says and give praise, the blessings will come. You're willing to lift up the name of Jesus, he'll lift you up. Praise God. So let's put something into it tonight in the prayer meeting. 2 Kings chapter number 20, and verse 1, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. Many knows that you can walk before God in such a way and have a testimony that when situations arise in your life that you can lift that up before God and say, this is my record, God. Amen. I have some collateral with you. Amen. I believe you can do that. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. And have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. It came to pass before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thee thy days 15 years. I will add unto thy days 15 years and will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the bowl, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go back 10 degrees? He said, I'm giving you a choice, basically. You choose what the sign is going to be. If it's going to go forward, the sundial is going to go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees. And Hezekiah answered, it is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz, which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. I want you to remember that. Let's go on to the book of Ephesians. Chapter number 5. And we'll begin reading with verse 15. I often quote the scripture. Seeing then that ye walk circumspectly, In other words, watch your step. Walk carefully. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming. Everybody say redeeming. Redeeming the time. Making the best use of the time. Because the days are evil. And let me just say this, if they were evil at this writing, if they were evil in the days of the Apostle Paul, certainly they are more evil and more wicked in the day that you and I are living in. Can everybody say amen? But I want to take that first little phrase, those three words, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. And that is my subject. That is my subject here this morning. Let's pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost in the remainder of this service today. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to help us. I'm praying, God, for your strength, your direction, the Holy Ghost to lead us. I'm praying, God, that you would speak through us. I pray that you would anoint every person under the sound of my voice to be able to hear and receive the word of the Lord as it goes forth today. We thank you, God, for this precious opportunity to be in your presence. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, would you clap your hands to the Lord once again? Praise God. Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. If you study the scripture carefully, you'll find that time is a temporary commodity. God, who inhabits all of eternity, is not affected by time at all. You and I are affected by time. You and I operate within the perimeters of time, but God does not operate within the borders, the boundaries, the perimeters of time. But to God, time is a tool. Amen? I want that to resonate with you. I want you to realize today that for God, time is a tool that he uses, not for his advantage, but for our advantage. God is using time, according to Acts 17 and 26, which says, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if aptly they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. I notice that it says that he determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. So time is a tool that God uses. God created time as the perimeters of our habitation so that we will seek the Lord. That's the reason why he's given us time. That's the reason why he has given us this service. That's the reason why he has given us this moment. That's why he gives us countless visitations from him, is so that we will have the opportunity to seek the Lord. Just think about the world. There would be a whole lot of things that would make this world very dangerous if we were not living under some kind of law, if we were not living under some kind of boundaries and perimeters and restrictions. There would be defiance. There would be rebellion. There would be sin on the loose. There would be lawlessness. There would be crime. There would be all kinds of things that would be hideous and unthinkable for us to be able to imagine. Not many of us would be willing to live in a world that did not have restrictions, that did not have perimeters, that did not have boundaries on it. And so God and his economy has placed perimeters. He's placed boundaries. He has placed certain segments for us and moments for us to live in. Time, of course, is a very fascinating subject, and it's very hard for us that live in time to get our minds around it. and fully comprehend all that there is to understand about it. In fact, a lot of science fiction writers have entertained people through their novels about time travel. And that's a very interesting subject. Someone said that time is relative, and I believe it to be so. A young man spending 3 minutes with his girlfriend, it seems like that time just drags on in certain instances, but when you're spending it with your girlfriend, it seems like it moves way too fast. But 3 minutes on a hot stove, it seems like eternity, amen? In one segment of time, it just seems like it moves so rapidly, but the same amount of time doing a different activity can seem like it drags on forever. But the Bible says that God places perimeters on time, and He knows exactly how many days, how many moments, right on down to the seconds. Amen. Not just the days, and not just the hours, and not just the months, and not just the years, but God knows exactly how much time that we will live on this earth. It says in this scripture that I read to you in the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, that He has appointed time, that He has set the boundaries on time for this very purpose and for this very reason, that you will seek the Lord. This tells me that God has not given me time so that I can just use it in frivolity. God has not given me time so that I can be haphazard with it. God has not given me time so that I can be cavalier with it. God has not given me time so that I can just use it for my own vanity or use it for my own desires, my own goals, my own ambitions. Now, I understand that God blesses each and every one of us, and He allows us and blesses us and affords us with opportunities to enjoy our lives and achieve certain things and accomplish certain things in our lives that perhaps in the big picture doesn't have a lot to do with eternity. But the main thing to God is not just what happens in this period of time that He's given us called life, but it's what happens in eternity. Amen. And where we're going to spend eternity, where our soul is going to be. When this time that He has allowed us and appointed to us is over with, where are you going to spend eternity? The only caveat is it's this time that He has appointed that is preparing us for eternity. And it's the choices that we make, the decisions, and what we do with God moments that He gives us that is going to determine where we spend in eternity, whether it be in heaven or it be in hell. We often only have windows of opportunity to serve God. It's always amazed me how that God visits people and how that God moves upon people and stirs people. It seems like that some people get a better deal than others. I'm just being honest this morning. It seems like God stirs some people and moves upon some people and gives some people more opportunities than He does others. Or at least it seems in my way of looking at it, my way of reasoning, it would seem that there are some that get way more opportunities and visitations from God than others. For some, it may only be one visitation from God. It may be only one moment, maybe only one service, maybe only one time that God stirs their heart and draws them. And their whole eternity hinges on that one moment and how that they respond to the visitation from the Lord. That's why it's so important that you respond appropriately to a visitation from God. That's why every service really does count. That's why every moment in a church service really does have meaning. And when we realize that, not only as I'm trying to help people here today realize that for their own soul's sake, But as a church, we need to realize the importance of this for a church and a body like this and a congregation to move forward. We have to take advantage of every moment that God gives us. Because it may be that moment that we get the opportunity to step up in God. It may be that moment that we get the opportunity to go further and advance in God. And there may be moments that God gives us that we get to have victory over things that we really need to receive victory and conquer in our lives. And God said, now I'm going to give you the chance to draw your sword on that, so to speak. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to overcome that. I'm going to allow you to be delivered from that. There may be somebody here that struggles, for instance, with sickness, and it may be service after service that you pray and you believe God. It may be servant after servant of God that prays for you, man of God after man of God that anoints you. I don't know why it is, but there comes a moment that God heals and God delivers you. Amen. It was so important that you be responsive at that moment looking back. It's so important that you took advantage of that moment. What if you had not come and believed God? What if you had not expended your faith? What if you had not released, amen, that faith and trust in God? Where would you have been? You would have missed that moment with the Lord. So what are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you that time is very important, and how that we use and redeem, as the scripture says, our time. Make the most out of it. Receive the greatest value from our time. And going back to the fact that it seems that God deals, I saw it on some people's countenance here, that you really didn't believe that when I said that. You really didn't believe that it seems like God deals with some people. The Bible said time and chance happeneth to us all. So everybody gets their opportunity. But it seems like some people get more chances. There's been times, if I'd have been God, I'd have slammed the door. There's been times that I'd have been God, I'd have said, let's move on to somebody else that seems like they're a little more hungry. Let's move on to somebody else that seems like they're a little bit more deserving. But thank the Lord that I am not the one that makes that decision. Amen. And nobody else does in this congregation. But it's God that makes that determination of who gets chances and opportunities, who gets moments and visitations from God. It's Him that decides that. I was in a service just a week or so ago in Oregon, and many of you might remember Brother Parker talking about some of his family that were once in the truth and had walked away from the truth. Well, one of his brothers showed up at this meeting that we were preaching in Oregon, and a very nice man, and a man that was years gone by known, very well known in Pentecost, in Pentecostal circles. And we spent some time together that day, and we worked on him a little bit to come to church that night. Now, it had been a few years since he had been in an apostolic church service like that, where it's that intense. And it's amazing to me that when people get away from a true anointed apostolic church service, how that they don't know what to do with it when they come back in contact with it. You think, well, I'll never forget this. I'll never not know how to respond to this. But you deviate from this for just a little while. You get away from this, and you go get into deception of some sort, and then you're exposed to this again, and it will literally amaze you how quickly that an apostolic church service will seem like something totally alien to you. And I could read that upon this man as we were worshiping. This was a man that had been very prominent and a man that had no doubt led others and built a great church in the Northwest in times gone by. And he stood there in that church service, and I was watching him as he was endeavoring to respond to God. It wasn't that he wasn't hungry. He hadn't been in a service like that in a long time. And God began to move upon him. And as the preacher began to preach, I could see it was resonating with him. An old feeling was coming back. And conviction began to stir his soul. And I saw as he bent down and began to sob and cry. I think he's somewhere around 62, 63 years old now. And many years ago, 20 plus years ago, walked away from the truth and went into the charismatic world. But here he was, feeling that old feeling. And we went home and we were discussing a little bit of it that night. And Brother Parker's wife said, you know, it almost doesn't seem fair. If that had been me, God would not have stirred my heart. But every church service that he's in, it seems like God shows up and gives him a special visitation, an opportunity to come back, because God loves him. God loves him. Amen. And I'm telling you, God loves people. God loves souls. And God wants to save souls. And God will do whatever it takes to reach the soul. And you may have been gone for a long time, but it seems like God, he just, you know, when we give up and when we think it's hopeless and when we think it's too far gone, God continues to reach and God continues to strum the heartstrings of an individual and say, I'm not going to give up on you. I want you to feel me. I want you to know I'm reaching for you. I want you to know I care about you. I want you to know I still love you. I still want you back. I want you to commit your life to me. I want you to live the rest of your days. Oh, I want you to repent of your mistakes and your sin and your walking away from me and come back to me. That's how much God loves. And God gives us encounters like that. God moves upon us in those areas. God doesn't give us an open-ended opportunity and just say, whenever you get good and ready to do his will and to be a part of his plan and to serve him. But the Bible says he gives us space to repent. Is that what he said of Jezebel? That he gave her a space to repent? And you can track this several times in the scripture, that God opens windows, as we like to say, of opportunity for nations, for people, and for a particular person. And then we see many times as that window closes. I believe, according to the Word of God, that God has opened such a window for the Gentiles. That's you and I. But I think rapidly we're reaching the point when that door is going to close and God's going to turn back to the Jew, and the rapture of the church is going to take place. And so the opportunity to repent, the opportunity to live for God, we're living in the last days of that opportunity. Because repentance doesn't come at our choosing, but at God's choosing. No man can come unless his Spirit draws him. And sometimes we take that for granted. Sometimes we don't realize and put enough value on being moved by God. And we don't have enough respect for that. That when God visits us, and when God stirs us, and when God comes down and touches our heart and stirs our heart, and we feel that tug of the Holy Ghost. I want you to understand, church, that's a very valuable thing. Amen. One moment into eternity without God, people would do whatever they had to do to bring back that moment. They would do whatever they could do to have that visitation from God, to relive that time and that period when God was moving upon them, when God was dealing with them. So again, it's so important that you respond appropriately when that window of opportunity affords itself. It's important that I take advantage of it. I must make certain that I make good use of that time, that I redeem that opportunity, because we're not the one calling the shots. We're not the ones that are opening and closing the door. But it's God that opens that window of opportunity to us. Sometimes, I'll just be honest, we need deadlines. Can everybody say amen? You know, whatever that deadline is, when the electric bill's due, when the car payment is due, when April 15th rolls around, it's deadlines. They give us project deadlines at work. If you're in school, they give you deadlines for your homework. Of course, the government has, as I've already mentioned with our taxes, has certain deadlines. And sometimes we cram all night long. Sometimes we work extra and over when we could have kind of scheduled it out and done it over a period of time. But there's something in human nature that likes to procrastinate. There's something in human nature that likes to put things off, that likes to wait until it's down to the wire. And many times we find ourselves trying to reach and make the deadline, as we call it. Can I tell you that God also has deadlines? You're not going to live forever. As nobody has found the fountain of youth. I don't care how many vitamins you take or how much you exercise or whether you're vegetarian or vegan, or as they call it, or whatever. You're going to die someday. It's appointed of the man once to die. It's him that appoints the schedule. It's him that appoints the boundaries and the perimeters of time. Nobody is going to live forever. You're not always going to have and be afforded the opportunity that you've been afforded here today. Time could be one of God's most effective evangelistic tools. Time could be one of the most effective tools that God could use. But it's what we do in the time that He has given us that decides where we're going to live for eternity. That's why we must be cognizant of the time, realizing that these days are increasingly getting evil and more wicked. I need to redeem the time. I need to realize and wake up and shake myself and understand that I've got to do something with the time that God has allotted me. And you ask any person in this room that's elderly to give a definition of time, and they'll tell you that it moves a lot faster than they thought when they were 20 years old. You ask them to describe their life without hesitation, they would tell you that we've screamed down the tracks. And it seemed like just yesterday I was graduating from high school. It seems like just yesterday I was getting married. It seems like just yesterday my kids were small. It seems like just yesterday that I was working on the job, and now I'm retired, and now I'm planning for my departure from this world. Time marches on. Time moves so rapidly. And time is established by God. And time is appointed by God. And it's God that puts the parameters on time. And can I tell you that God, even in the scripture, very rarely did He ever mess with time. Did He ever alter time? Did He ever change times and seasons? It was something that He set in motion. It was something that His law decreed. It's something that He put the perimeters and appointed. But it's something He very rarely altered. I find only two occasions in the scripture where God ever messed with time. One is found in Joshua chapter 10, the Israelites in a battle with the Amorites, which was their arch enemy at this time. And the battle was ensuing, and they were fighting, and it was a battle that Israel definitely needed to win, and they needed to put an end to this, and they needed to conquer, and they needed to get victory. And the Bible says that time was growing short, and the sun was going down, and the battle was going to be prolonged, and it was going to take another day of fighting. And Joshua realized that we're gaining momentum, and we don't need to give up this momentum because the sun is going down. We don't need to let the army regather themselves and re-strategize. But while we're afforded this opportunity, while we've got the enemy on the ropes, as it were, we need to go ahead and put an end to the Amorites. And so he looked into the heavens, and he looked at the sun and held out his hand, and he said, "Sun, stand still. And God, the Bible says, caused the sun to stand still until the victory was won. This gives us a witness of how much God wants us to be victorious, how much God is on our side. This ought to encourage somebody in this room today and let you know that God wants you to win. God wants you to be victorious. God does want you to conquer. He doesn't want you to be a loser. He don't want you to be vanquished by your enemies. He wants you to be an overcomer. If he gave Joshua more time to get the battle won, he'll help you. He'll do whatever it takes. If he would cause the sun to stand still on the horizon until the battle was over, what would he do for people in this room that he wants to give victory to, that he wants to bless, that he wants to help? Come on, somebody. Amen. Shake yourself this morning and realize that God has afforded me an opportunity. Oh, yeah. Praise God. Praise God. That's how desperately God wants to give me the victory. Then, of course, after Joshua chapter 10, there is this occasion of our text where Hezekiah, and this is a story that's familiar to the majority, where Hezekiah, king of Israel, had fell sick. The Bible says that there was a boil of some kind. And he realized that he was not getting any better. He realized that this sickness had been ongoing and he was growing more ill, and the condition was worse. And so finally he calls for the prophet to come. And the prophet does not give him the news that he wants to receive, but the prophet gives him a word from God and says to him, he says that this sickness that you have is unto death. You're going to die. You need to set your house in order. You need to set things right, because you're leaving this world, Hezekiah. And this was a man that was, as far as authority was concerned, anointed king over Israel. As far as prominence was concerned and position was concerned, he was at the top of the food chain. But it didn't matter. His time was up. And I'm just going to tell you that it really does not matter who you are, how much money that you make, how much education that you possess, what position that you are in life. When your life comes to a conclusion, there's only one thing that's going to matter. A crown did not matter to Hezekiah. A scepter did not matter to Hezekiah. A palace and all of its plushness did not matter to Hezekiah anymore. Being the king of Israel did not matter to Hezekiah. The only thing that he was concerned about was his life. And the time, he needed time to be extended. And the Bible says that the prophet didn't stay around and console him, didn't pat him on the back and say, I feel so sorry for you. But the scripture says that he headed out the door and he headed out across the palace property. And immediately Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. Now, many times we don't understand in our Western minds what this meant. But there was a place, a particular place that they would pray, and a wall there. Even to this very day, we've heard of the Wailing Wall, but it was customary for them to turn their face to the wall. And there they would have inscribed upon that wall prayer requests and maybe even things that God had done for them. And I've been to the Wailing Wall, and it's their Jewish custom to put slips of paper in between the cracks in that wall. And many of you that have been there have saw that. And they would place those. Maybe this was what is referring to. I'm just supposing that this was what Hezekiah was doing when he turned his face to the wall. He was there at his particular place of prayer. He was looking at that wall and the things that were inscribed upon it. And he was reminded as he looked at that wall of the things that God had done, the miracles and the prayers that God had answered, and how that God had come through. A king, there's many times that he possibly went there searching his heart for wisdom and asking God to help him with the decisions of the kingdom, asking God to be with him, asking God to help him, and asking God to lead him. And many times God had helped him. When enemies would come, God would show him exactly and strategically what to do. God would reveal to him the next step that he needed to take. take in his leadership of the people of Israel. And when he turned his face to that place of prayer, he began to cry out to God, reminded of all the things that God had done. Faith began to rise in his heart. And he said, God, I want you to remember that I have walked before you in truth. I've been obedient to your word, in other words. I've lived with a perfect heart towards you. I've tried to live a godly life in your sight. I want you to look at my testimony. I want you to look at my record. I want you to look at the things that I have done in this life for you and how that I have tried to serve you in righteousness. I want you to remember that. And while Isaiah is making his way through the middle court, the scripture says, God talks to him, turns him around, sends him back, said, I know what I said to you, Hezekiah. But he said, I have a word for you. I've got a word for you. God is going to extend 15 years to your life. God has heard your cry. The Bible said he wept sore. You know, when you get desperate for God, God does things that are outside of the usual and the norm. If you want God to move in an unusual way, you're going to have to get desperate like Hezekiah got desperate. If you want God to give you a miracle, you're going to have to get earnest about it. You're going to have to get passionate about it. You're going to have to get yourself involved. You can't just be casual in your quest for the things of God and expect God to move. But when you turn your face to the wall and you begin to weep sore and you begin to cry out, when you find that place of prayer and you say, God, I need an answer. I need you to come through for me. I need you to do a work. Am I stirring somebody's heart this morning through the word of God? Is there somebody that's hearing what I'm saying? Because there's people in this room that you need God to intervene. There's folks in this house that you need God to step in. You need God to work. You need God to do some things. Well, you're not going to get it twiddling your thumbs. You're not going to get it with the usual demeanor that you come to church with. You're not going to get it with the same attitude that you've had for 20 years. You're going to have to get passionate about it. Somebody's going to have to knock on heaven's door. Somebody's going to have to put a little bit more desire and hunger and thirst into the things of God. Oh, come on, somebody lift up your voice to the Lord. Come on, somebody cry out to him right now. He said 15 years. And that's pretty perplexing to me because it was during this time that Manasseh was born, which would be the next king of Israel, which would lead Israel into atrocious sins. And you'll see many times in Scripture where it says, because of the sin of Manasseh. Because he took the kingdom over when he was 12 years old, so he had to be born during this 15-year period. 15 years was added to his life. And Hezekiah was told by the prophet Isaiah, he said, 3 days you're going to return to the temple to worship. And notice Hezekiah's response. He said, what will a sign be? It's striking to me that he asked for a sign when the prophet told him something positive. But he didn't ask for a sign when the prophet told him something negative. He embraced it. He believed it. He accepted it. He said, that's right. And he turned his face to the wall. When he told him, you're going to die. But when he told him, you're going to live, he said, I've got to have a sign. And I don't want just any sign. He said, I want you to get, he said, if you're giving me a choice whether the sundial can be moved forward or it can be moved backward, he said, I'm going to ask for the hardest thing. Because, you know, sometimes it might be the season of the year or whatever. It may be just a fluke deal that it looks like it's went forward 10 degrees. But he said, it's much harder to turn things back. I want you to get that. It's much harder to turn things back than it is to go forward. He said, so I want you to turn that back 10 degrees. In other words, I want a real vivid sign that this is true. You know, that's much like us. We accept the negative versus the positive 10 to 1. We accept the negative with no questions asked. But then when something positive comes and God wants to bless us in some positive way, then we want to make sure and we're skeptical about it. Amen. We need to get rid of our skepticism and our analytical thinking and say, God, if you're in this, that's all that matters. God, if you told and made me this promise, then I accept it at your word. I don't need a sign. I don't need anything else. All I need is the word of God to stand upon. Sometimes we're searching for some fuzzy feeling. Sometimes we're searching for God to do something to show us that he's going to work in this situation. If God placed that promise in your heart, and if God gave you a word, you need to not let the devil nor anybody else discourage you. You don't need to become despondent by what anybody else says. You need to accept the word of God at his word. Stand on it. Stand on it. Stand. Praise God. He said, I'm going to turn it back 10 degrees. Isn't it amazing that the dial was turned back? How many of us would like to turn back time? We'd like to push reset. We'd like to go back and take care of some things. What's the significance here? The Bible says this was the dial, and it says it specifically. It says it was the dial of Ahaz. I think that's very significant in this text because Ahaz represents a bad, bad page in Israel's history. Ahaz is a king that instituted many terrible things in the nation of Israel. Pagan worship, idolatry. He had built a pagan altar, had asked that it be placed in a prominent position in Israel. He actually sacrificed children to pagan gods. So when God said, I'm turning back the dial of Ahaz, what he was saying is, I'm giving you a chance to fix some things. I'm giving you an opportunity to take care of some things in the past. Hezekiah, before you can go on, you've got to go back and take care of a few things. So I'm turning back the dial of Ahaz. Folks, that's what true repentance is. I said that's what true repentance is. Sometimes before we can advance and before we can receive, before we can become a vessel that God can pour something into, we've got to be cleaned out. We've got to repent. We've got to make restitution. We've got to go back, as it were, and take care of some things. We can't just gloss over it. We can't just whitewash it. We can't just paint over it and say it didn't ever happen or it never was, because that thing will haunt us years down the road. That thing will come creeping back at a vulnerable time in our life. But sin that's been repented over, sin that you brought and put under the blood, it's sin that the Bible says that God cast over his back and is never to be remembered again. The prophet Isaiah said it this way. He said he cast it in the sea of forgetfulness. The psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, I'll remove your transgressions from you. What are you trying to say, preacher? When God gives you a moment, when God gives you a time to repent, he's saying, I'm giving you a chance right now to deal with some things. I'm giving you an opportunity right now to take care of some things. I'm going to give you a chance to get it under the blood. It doesn't matter how hideous it is. It doesn't matter how bad it is. It doesn't matter what a bleak page in your history it was. Can I tell you that God can give you the chance to start all over? The dial of Ahaz is going to be moved back. I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you an altar. I'm going to take my blood and cleanse you. I'm going to wash you. I'm going to make a change in you. I'm going to cleanse you. You get an opportunity to be born again. Let's stand on our feet right now, raise our hands, and thank God for his blood. Thank God for that cleansing. Thank God for that washing. Jesus said, this was Jesus' altar call. He said, likewise, repent, or you'll all perish. Amen. I'm so thankful that God gives us opportunities. I'm so thankful for visitations. I'm so thankful for time and chance that happeneth to us all. The Apostle Paul picks up his anointed pen and begins to write. He said, walk circumspectly. He said, don't be a fool, but be wise. Redeeming the time. In other words, the most foolish thing that you could do is to say, oh, it's Sunday morning. We got Sunday night around here. That's when we really have church. That's when we really get with it. That's when we really worship. I wonder if we couldn't grab this and get this in our spirit when it comes to worship and having church, that we'd realize I got to redeem this chance. Because I may not pass this way again. I may not ever have the opportunity to come back to the house of God. So the last thing that I want, my legacy when I leave this place, is going to be worship. It's going to be prayer. It's going to be loving Jesus. It's going to be serving God. It's going to be praying around these altars. The last thing that I want to be remembered for, the last Sunday night that I ever come to, I want it to be the Sunday night that I worshiped with all of my might, that I gave it everything that I've got. He said, redeeming the time. Because the days are running out. There's going to be a time when the door's going to close. Amen. The Bible says that the angel's going to put one foot on earth, one foot on sea. Time shall be no more. Redeeming the time. God said, I just want to slow things down for just a moment on a Sunday morning in August for some folks. I want you to have a chance to get some things right, to pray, to have an opportunity to find me. Could we pray church right now? Could we talk to God? Could we seek the face of the Lord? This is a man that wants to redeem the time. I wonder if a church would gather around Brother Carl this morning. He needs the Holy Ghost, and I believe God's able to give it to him this morning. This morning. I'm looking forward to the day of baptizing Brother Carl in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Come on, church. Let's get in the prayer gear here. Come on, let's redeem the time in these altars. Yes, come on. I want saints of God. I don't care if you're a man or woman. I want you to pray for Brother Carl right now. The Holy Ghost is here today. Come on, let's set things in motion here. Let's get engaged in what God's doing. Let's don't miss it. Thank you, Jesus. This is a moment. This is a moment. This is a time. This is an opportunity. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.